Today's scripture reading comes from the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis. God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Then God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And God made the woman. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," said the woman. "It is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat." God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," said the serpent. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and so they hid from God among the trees. Then God called to the man, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
One of the things that John and I enjoy doing together is taking long walks on the bike paths here in Falmouth. One trek takes us from the parking lot at Old Dock Road to the bridge under Second Essex Road. Once we saw deer along the marsh behind Chappaquoit Grill. And of course there's all kinds of seabirds to look at. And the sunset on that side of town is spectacular. Now another favorite hike begins near Surf Drive Beach and goes into Woods Hole. And that view is spectacular as well as you look across the Sound to Martha's Vineyard and beyond. Sometimes it's so windy you can hardly stand up and you watch all the waves and the white caps. The air is filled with the salty smell of the sea. Other times it's flat calm and so serene with the sun sparkling on the water. It truly is a magnificent scene which glorifies the creation that our God did indeed make. And it's always fun to interact with the tourists taking their pictures, commenting, "Isn't it beautiful? Where are you from?" Assuming that we're tourists too. "Oh, about 10 minutes up the road. Aren't you lucky?" Yes, indeed, we are lucky, blessed, to live in this Garden of Eden on Cape Cod. Well, one thing that we often see on our walks are seagulls flying high in the sky with clams in their beaks, which they drop on some rocks or in the road, breaking the shell so that they can easily get to the meat. Now, I've seen it many times in the parking lots at the beaches, and yet it still fascinates me as to how they learn this behavior. I mean, who, pray tell, was the first seagull to come up with this idea? And how is it passed down to the young ones? You know, I can imagine this kind of scene in a typical seagull family. Okay, kids, says the father seagull, I want you to wrap your little bird brains around this important lesson. We're going to study the laws of gravity today with particular attention given to Newton's second and third laws of motion. Now pay strict attention here because I'm going to teach you how you can drop a clam from just the right height so that it breaks perfectly and the meat comes right out of the shell. Because if you let your clam go from too low an altitude, it won't break. You'll have to do it again and again. But if you let it drop from too high an altitude, some other mean seagull will get to the meat before you can and steal it from you. Oh, and one very important additional word of caution. Be especially careful that you don't drop a heavy clam on some human's new Lexus. That gets them really mad at us, and we don't want that. I mean, you can go ahead and poop all over their cars and windshields, but be careful where you drop those clams. But seriously, though, how do those seagulls learn that behavior? It's a valid question. And it got me thinking, especially during this time of Lent, about another learned behavior and a similarly valid question. And that behavior is sin. And the question is, how did we humans, supposedly made in the image of a perfect God, learn how to sin? And not only have we learned how to sin, but we've become so darn good at it. Now, some of you here today might think that the church spends too much time dwelling on sin during Lent, trying to make people feel guilty. That's not it at all. You see, sin is a sickness, a dis-ease of our soul. But because God has a special thing for us sinners, the gospel's focus is on our cure and salvation through God's love and forgiveness and mercy. Remember that. The gospel's focus is on our cure and our salvation through God's love and forgiveness and mercy. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. But for us to fully appreciate the cure, we must first acknowledge the disease. So let's go back for a moment and look at our scripture lesson about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There it was, a world so perfect and beautiful and pleasant until we humans messed it up. Some theologians speak of Adam and Eve's sin as original sin, that because they disobeyed God and sinned, and because we are their descendants, original sin has been passed down through the ages to us, so that sin is part of our DNA. Now that might be true in some respects, but I think Jesus may have put it best when it comes to sin. He said, in effect, that evil begins in the heart, with bad thinking and feelings. And consider that. Because look how easy our thoughts can spiral into destructive thoughts and feelings and even actions. You know, when those very graphic news reports came out earlier this month about Larry Nassar, the U.S. Gymnastics Federation's team doctor, and the way that he was abusing those preteen and teenage girls, my own husband said that if anything like that ever happened to our granddaughter Cora, he'd feel like he would want to kill the man. Now, of course, he would never do that, but I'm sharing this with you because just thinking thoughts like that is sinful. Because I think I remember something in Scripture like, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, not you.'" Now, obviously, this is an extreme example. But just to think about all those day-to-day irritants that cause you to think negatively. Things that get you upset or cause you to get angry. Things that cause impure thoughts. Things that make us quarrel with one another. And then we can easily find ourselves lashing out and doing or saying things we shouldn't. Sinning. And when that happens, doesn't it affect our very being? We become disheartened, anxious, even depressed. But by contrast, consider those opposite thoughts and feelings. I mean, think about those fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control. These, doesn't it bring a calmness to you just hearing those words, saying those words? This gives you a calmness in your very being. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things you must focus on, especially while we still can. As the poet writes, we should be careful of each other. We should be kind while there is still time. Author Samuel Beckett called time the double-headed monster between damnation and salvation. Yes, we delude ourselves into thinking that there will always be more time to set things right. One of my favorite parables puts our struggle between sin and righteousness and time all into perspective. Jesus once said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now the man is obviously God, the seeds are you and me, and the field is the world. And just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," so Jesus is talking about the whole world and how it is meant to be a place where we live and work together in goodness and righteousness and harmony. And how you and I are the ones to bear fruit in the world. Jesus continues, "Then at night, while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the grain and then went away. So that when the wheat came up, the weeds appeared as well. The worker said, 'Master, did you not sow only good seeds in your field? Where then did all these weeds come from?' Master answered, 'An enemy has done this.' The worker said, 'Do you want us to go and gather the weeds up?' But the master replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds, you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And then at harvest time, we will gather the wheat into my barn, and we will bind the weeds into bundles to be burned. Yes, at harvest time, which can be at any time, God will make his final judgments. Now, another reason I like this parable is because it so aptly describes our human condition. Wheat and weeds. You just look around. Some people are intent on building up, bearing fruit, showing compassion, giving freely, even sacrificially. Others are intent on tearing down, spreading animosity, destroying lives, as we saw once again in the Parkland shooting. We all know people who are honest, ethical, and upright. We all know people who are deceitful and corrupt and manipulative. And St. Paul indicated that even within ourselves, the wheat and weeds struggle together. He said, "I don't understand myself. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Yes, we know that we are just as capable of inflicting revenge as we are of turning the other cheek. Just as capable of lashing out with an angry, hurtful word as we are to speak with gentleness and kindness. Like the workers in the parable, we would like to be able to separate the good from the evil. But as Alexander Solzhenitsyn writes, "If only there were evil people committing evil deeds, and all that was necessary was to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So what are we to do? How do we fight that enemy that lurks within? Well, the first thing we can do to fight the enemy is to stay awake. Notice Jesus said it was while everyone was sleeping that the enemy came. And isn't it true that it's usually while we're sleeping that problems arise? I don't mean physical sleeping, but sleeping in the sense that we aren't paying attention to our faith, to what God calls us to do, to who God calls us to be. We allow the world to lull us into complacency and lead us into temptation. Instead, we are to focus on those fruits of the Spirit I spoke of earlier: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that should be written on our hearts. And the second thing is to always remember, like I said earlier, we have a God who has a special thing for us sinners. And the gospel's whole focus is on our cure. St. Paul tells us that God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Peter said, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's what Lent is all about. Understanding that on that cross, Jesus sacrificed for us by taking the sins of the world with him and putting them to death. And by his resurrection, Jesus Christ claimed the ultimate victory over sin and evil. Yes, indeed, praise God that he has a special thing for us sinners and our salvation.